Give us today our daily bread, and dear God, forgive us our ungrateful hearts, that we might embrace the transforming love you freely extend. Amen. That prayer, which I came across several years ago, could very well be a prayer offered up by both an Israelite a month into the wilderness of that Exodus journey, and a worker in the vineyard after being paid at the end of the day. Both of these stories tell us something of what it means to trust and depend on God. But more importantly, they show us something we seem to be need to be reminded of over and over again: the generous nature of God. God does not operate on the same economy of merit, of winners and losers, of insiders and outsiders, honored and shamed, as our human systems do. No, God models for us the true nature of generosity. And when we embrace such generosity as the starting point in our lives, then our hearts are transformed, and we are able to live not from a place of scarcity, but from one of abundance. What does it mean to be generous? The following is a way of defining generosity that comes from a book called The Family Virtues Guide: Simple Ways to Bring About the Best in Our Children and Ourselves. Generosity is giving and sharing. It's giving freely because we want to, not with the idea of receiving attention, a reward, or a gift in return. Giving freely also means that you give without concern for what someone does with your gift. Generosity is a quality of spirit. It's an awareness that there is plenty for everyone. It's seeing an opportunity to share what you have and then giving just for the joy of giving. It's one of the best ways to show love. I appreciate this way of understanding generosity because of how multifaceted it is, and because I believe that it shows us what it can mean to truly try and embody God's generosity. In our reading from Exodus today, we encounter the Israelites at the start of their trek into the wilderness, what we know will be 40 years of time, that time in between their settled lives in Egypt and settling down in what becomes the Promised Land. In short, the Israelites are in a time of transition, which brought with it both the expected joy and also the frustration that things were different and changing. Today we hear mostly, though, about the frustration. A month in, and the only thing running lower than the initial adrenaline rush of that flight from Egypt is the supplies that they brought with them. As reality sets in, so does fear. This fear is focused around the idea of not enough. And it is a fear that transcends time and culture. When this fear is the central well from which we draw, then we understand the world in terms of scarcity and competition. God, however, offered the Israelites a different option, one of enough. Every day at dusk, their camp would be covered in quail, and every morning they found a flaky substance identified as manna on the ground, which could be used to make the day's bread. In the verses that continue just past where we stopped today, we hear further instructions about this food from God. This is what the Lord commanded: gather as much as each of you needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents. The Israelites did so, some gathering more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who had gathered much had nothing over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over until the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it over until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, as much as they each needed. It was a learning curve. The people, still initially operating from a place of scarcity, tried to hoard and save and stockpile, even though they gathered as much as they needed. But over time, over those 40 years, they learned and relearned the lesson of enough, so that morning by morning, as they gathered it, they had just what they needed. Daily bread, indeed. God's generosity in this story is about the one who gives from a place of love and mercy, not from merit. The grumbling of the Israelites, the proclivity to look back not in reflection, but with rose-tinted glasses for something that never truly was, and their initial ability to imagine a future beyond this wilderness made them question their trust in God. Yet God met their questioning, their lack of gratitude for all that they had been given, not with anger, not with what they deserved, but with generosity. He did not give them what they deserved for their so-called lack of faith. No, this story tells us something essential about God's justice, and it looks very different than the justice that we would often choose to have God wield. This issue of justice appears to be at the center of today's gospel parable as well. I say appears because, just as with the story from Exodus, this story holds at its heart generosity. We hear the tale of the workers in the morning promised a fair daily wage by the landowner, who then returned to the marketplace again and again throughout the day, hiring more workers, promising them all compensation. When the work is completed and it comes time to pay the workers, they're paid from last to first, and all receive the same amount. This naturally led to grumbling on the part of God's people. We often grumble at God. It's not fair. I was paid the same for working sun up to sun down as the person who just joined me in the fields. This parable is clearly not about a fair wage or just recompense for work done. What it is about is radical love and generosity. It isn't fair, but it is abundant. All the workers began in the marketplace. All the workers were offered the opportunity to work. All they had to do was say yes to the call. Their recompense was not given out on the basis of what they deserved or did not deserve, but instead on the condition of saying yes and entering into the labor alongside God and their neighbor. Our reward for living the life of faith, then, is not based on how long we've been baptized, who's been here the longest, who does the most work in any given ministry. Our reward through saying yes, whenever that may be, is that we fill our lives with God's generous love, a love which serves as our daily bread, sustaining us for this journey of faith. When we allow our gratitude to push out our envy, then we live from a place of abundance. We understand that lesson of enough, and then we share freely, recognizing that all good things come from God. This is a parable about grace, where God's embrace of others does not in any way detract of God's embrace from us. Enough is the justice that God offers. And when we follow in Christ's footsteps, this justice is what we offer the world too. At the beginning of the summer, the vestry and I began a new practice of opening our meetings with a simple chant. The words are just, "All we need is here." Can you guys sing it with me? Some of you in the choir?
All we need is here. All we need is here.
So we begin our time together and we just chant this a few times through. I love hearing our blend of voices. We've got some choir members. We've got some others of you that I know don't identify yourself as singers, but I hear your voices. Even more than that, though, I love that before we begin the work of talking numbers and dreaming big dreams about our life together here at St. James, we're rooting ourselves in the truth of God's generosity, in the fact that there is enough. It's a proclamation of abundance and not scarcity. And it's a reminder not to let the dailiness of the vineyard become a burden or get lost in the fear of the desert, but instead to see all of life for the gift that it surely is. Today and this week, think about how there is always more than enough. Ponder in your own life and then look at those around you. God's grace comes from a well that never runs dry. Drink deeply. And then maybe you can offer the invitation to someone else who is thirsty. There is always more than enough. Amen.